Proverbs 30. Just going to kind of, you know, loosely ramble on a little bit, and then we're going to worship. Proverbs chapter 30. I think, by the way, we're going to go right when we're done with Proverbs here. We're going to go straight into Ecclesiastes. That'll be hilarious. Ecclesiastes is quite a book. Y'all don't be getting your doctrine from Ecclesiastes, though. Okay? Because Ecclesiastes is Solomon thinking out loud. That's all he's doing. He's just thinking out loud. And he has a lot of worldly thought. And then when it all comes down to it, the best chapter is chapter 12 in Ecclesiastes. But I'll tell you that again when we get there. Chapter 30 of Proverbs is where we are. It says, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, his utterance, this man declared to Ithiel and Ucal. These are great people. who is Agur? Who is this guy? There are a couple of different thoughts as to who he is. His name just appears. We're going to meet another guy in next chapter named Lemuel. And one thought is that Solomon merely called himself Agur because, Agur means gatherer. And Solomon being a gatherer of wisdom, just as he calls himself preacher in Ecclesiastes here, he would call himself the gatherer. And that's kind of neat. You say, okay, that's good. Well, who are these other guys? We don't know who they are. But the other thought is that Agur was some other guy that was not at all Solomon. I'm sure maybe he knew Solomon. Who knows? We don't. But he was just a guy. And in the Latin Vulgate, it calls him Agur, which is the gatherer, right? Let me read this right. Oh, yes. The Latin Vulgate says, the words of the gatherer, the son of the vomiter. Now, I praise the Lord I don't read Latin. And I'm thinking, this is really something. And so, verse 1, when you get right down to it, it just doesn't matter. It doesn't help us to really know who it is, and we'll figure it out when we get to heaven. And that will be one of our many questions. Actually, I'm sure when we get there, we'll just be so overwhelmed with God's glory that Agur will be the farthest from our minds, also his dad, Vomiter. And so, anyway. Surely, now I don't know whether this Agur is Solomon or not. I sure love verse 2. Surely, I'm more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. I don't think there's any more wisdom than you can have than to just realize that you are not nearly as smart as people tell you you are, or not nearly as smart as you think you are. But when you really compare yourself to God Almighty and His glory and His majesty, and you make that comparison there, surely we are the most stupid people. And we don't like to say that of ourselves. We'd rather go find somebody with a slightly lower IQ or a greatly lower IQ and stand next to him. And so we wouldn't have to say anything like that. And we don't like to be the dumbest person in the room either, do we? Because we're so full of pride. But I love it. He just empties it all out and just says, hey, I don't have it together. I don't understand God the way that God, the way that God should be understood, I'm not sure. But I can't understand God completely. And we know we cannot understand God completely. So we know from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It's way beyond us. And so Agur here is doing the right thing. He's beginning with the lowest place. If we begin in the lowest place, then for certain we're going to learn something. And as we know from the Proverbs and also as Jesus giving us another rendition from the same proverb, but that of coming in and don't take the highest seat at a banquet. You come in and take the lowest seat. That way, if somebody says, oh, no, you're in the wrong seat, you know you're going up. How horrible to take the high seat and somebody says, oh, no, you're in the wrong seat, because you know you're going down, and with shame, you go take your lower seat. And how hard is that? And so when we puff ourselves up with pride, certainly that's the time it's most easily or broken down and made to look foolish. And so Agur does the right thing here, just taking the lowest place. And then he asks some questions. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if you know? These are funny questions. Obviously, if you look at these, you know that it is impossible. Well, I mean, who ascended into heaven? It would only be God. But in other words, who can go up or down from here? We're just here, you know, according to Agur. And who has gathered the wind in his fists? Well, I don't know if you've ever tried to do it. If you ever watch somebody trying to do that, then maybe you aren't the stupidest guy, and that guy is. Who has bound the waters in a garment? And, you know, that's something you try and it all just seeps through naturally. Who has established all the ends of the earth? Well, has it been you or me? I think of when God finally busts Job. I love it when God busts Job after Job has been defending himself with his friends, his rotten friends. And finally, God says, okay, Job, I'm going to talk to you and I want you to listen. And Job's saying, well, finally, you're going to talk to me. And God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, and Job's answers, and then one question after another of things that only God can do. And there's Job saying, And so here it is. Agur is putting himself in that place before he gets to that point where he gets so lofty and God has to put him in that place with these questions. He asks the questions himself. He says, look, I haven't ascended nor descended. I have never gathered the wind in my fists. I can't hold waters in a garment. I did not establish all the ends of the earth. I didn't do these things. I don't know anything about that. By the way, although God is way beyond us, remember something so awesome. His message is on the bottom shelf. It's right here. It's easy to understand. God, we're not going to understand God completely until we are there. But while we are here, he has given us such a simple, simple message. And even back before Israel had the whole message, they just had the law. And I love this from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. It says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. God made it easy. By the way, Deuteronomy chapter 30, which I just read that from, is the life and death chapter, where God just says, look, this is simple. It's life and death. It's black and white. It's, you know, follow the Lord, cool, everything's good. Don't follow the Lord, everything's bad. Are there any questions? And then why are there questions, really? Why are there any questions to that? There's, you know, it's very simple. And so while Agur is saying that God is unattainable here, understand that his message is very attainable, obviously, or we all wouldn't be sitting here right now. Because I believe everybody in this room has grasp that message, and as a result, has a taste and a clue of all the glory that God is giving to us. And so, my question is this, though, with this verse, that last part, what is his name and what is his son's name? What is his son's name? I think that is it's a funny, funny question. Or hear somebody say, Jesus. Well, we know the answer to that, but it's... But it's just so off the wall to have this question here. What is it about this guy who seems so insignificant that he himself knows of his insignificance and he can't Yet he has this idea that God Almighty has a son. Is that what he's thinking? Well, we can look at this and know this is prophetic, but also I think that Agur or Solomon, whoever this was, while he's trying to grasp God, my thought is that he's thinking, you know, is God relational? Is there something about God that thinks in terms of human relationships? Does he have a son? Is there any way we can see him? Is there anything I think about back to Job? You know, when Job was lamenting, he was saying, I just, you know, God is not a man that I can come and talk to him and argue with him. I wish there was somebody that could put his hand on both of us. Someone that would be able to speak with both of us. And I think that that's kind of where Agur's going here. He's just saying, well, I don't know, you know, does he have a son? Is something like that going to work out? Answer, yes. And we praise God. We praise God for that. So I love Agur's approach, about as much humility as you can get. And verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. That's kind of a no-brainer. I don't think that needs any explanation. If you want a lot of great stuff on the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God, read Psalm 119. I like how that psalm is dedicated to the importance of the Word of God. And so don't add to it. I don't think, you know, lest you be found a liar. I have nothing to say about that. Verse 7. We're going to only go to 14, by the way. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Well, I can relate to this guy. Number one, I'm stupid, all the way back to verse 2. But this is a great prayer about, you know, give me neither poverty nor riches, because I know what I'll do with either one of those. I'm like you. Sometimes I just want more stuff, you know? I just told my wife I have my wish list now. My Christmas wish list, darling. Now we'll have to sell two of the children, you know, because you know it's a $13,000 wish list, and somehow, some way, we think that we're going to be happier, more fulfilled, joyful, peaceful people if we only had $13,000 more. That's just not the case. I think in terms of, you know, I don't want to get too much, lest I say, who is the Lord? Well, let me give you my opinion as to why the American church is so shallow, so Laodicean. It's because we have too much. Life's easy. Life is easy. I read this morning, Acts chapter 9, I was reading Saul's testimony, you know. Saul's on the road to Damascus. He's about ready to go grab some more Christians and lock them up so he can kill them. And Jesus knocks him off his horse. And, you know, they go through the whole thing, you know, who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? And I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And you know, you wait here, and he makes them blind, you know, and then God goes to Ananias, and he says, Ananias, Saul of Tarsus, he's had a vision that a guy named Ananias is going to come lay his hands on him. He's going to receive his sight. You know, and of course, Ananias says, there are a lot of Ananiases out there. Are you sure it's me? You know, he didn't want to go because everybody knew Saul. Saul killed Christians. That's what he did. But God said, no, and this is what blew my mind. He said, no, Ananias, Saul is a chosen vessel of mine, and you are to tell him all the things that he must suffer for my name's sake. And let's face it, we don't want to suffer. We're not interested. I'm not interested in suffering. I want more pleasure. I want more good things. Why do you think name it, claim it churches happen in the United States? Why do you think they don't work in Ethiopia? It's because Americans believe somehow that Jesus has come to make them more successful at their businesses and to make sure they get more money. If God wants you to have money, certainly he'll pour it out of the sky for you, and he does. But if he doesn't want you to have money, that's his choice, because he's God and he's loving and he's perfect and he knows just what's right. But it occurred to me this morning, and I just came out with it with the Lord. I said, look, I don't want to suffer. I've never suffered in my life, and I don't ever want to suffer. Oh, I pretend to have suffered. You know, I've dealt with a few things in life. Have we all not dealt with something? But I don't know what hunger is. I don't know what scars all over my body are from the beatings I took for following Christ. I don't know any of that. And you don't know it either. And yet, here I am still praying, Lord, I'd like a really cool microphone. Right? The things that we want. We want what we want, and we even think God's going to get behind it, you know. Said, Lord, I have not suffered. And that might explain a lot of things with me. That might explain why my relationship with you isn't what I really want, what I know is right and good and glorious. You read books of these guys who have been through the things they've been through, and you say, Lord, I want a relationship with you like that. And I think what he says to us then at that point is what he said to James and John. He says, oh, you do you? You know, he goes, are you willing to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? You know, James and John are just about as dumb as the rest of us. They said, well, yeah. They didn't even know what cup he was talking about. He says, well, you're going to drink that cup, but you're not going to get the high place. And the disciples all suffered for the name of Christ. Because of their suffering, one thing happened for sure. They clinged to the Lord like nothing else. Like King David clung to the Lord as he was being chased down just his whole life. If it wasn't Saul, it was his own son Absalom. Now I know. You know, after I start talking like this, I'll go ahead and say, before you start, you go home and buy yourself a really good belt you can hit yourself with, understand that the Lord knows that we live in the United States. Understand that he's the one who put us here. He knows what he's doing. Understand that there's nothing you can do to create suffering in your life. But there is one thing that we can do, and that's to have an attitude to come to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you want for me today, whatever you want, I want to be there. Because one day when I gave my life to you, I said, I gave my life to you. My life was over. It's no longer me. It's you. And if that means suffering, if that means I got to get sick, if that means I got to go to the hospital, if that means I lose my legs, whatever it means, Lord, I want to do what you want to do. And so, and what happens when you pray like that too, right? I'm about as neurotic as any of y'all. I'm in prayer this morning about this very thing, about suffering. And I said, Lord, whatever you want to do, that's it. If it's suffering for me, and then you stop and you think, are you going to make me suffer now? Are you going to do, you know, I sort of meant that prayer. You know, we're wimps. We're big time wimps. And so anyway, don't give me more than I need, Lord. Because I know that that's one of the things that causes me to be so shallow. But of course, don't give me too little. Give me too little. Actually, I do better with too little. My wife knows that. Back in those days when we were back in the desert, a literal desert during our desert experience, we didn't have anything. And, you know, they took my car. They took, I mean, you know, we only had a phone every now and then, you know. And we were so poor. American standards, poor. And I grew closer and closer and closer to the Lord. Some people get mad when they get poor. You know, they say, well, if God's not going to take care of me, I'll go take care of myself. But I do pretty well when I'm poor. I don't do as well when I'm rich. That's just me. You might be different. But I like Agur's prayer. Look, just give me what I need. Just give me what I need. Like what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. You know, I've learned to be abased and I've learned to abound. I've learned to be hungry and to be full everywhere and in all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And everybody takes that verse and takes it out of its context. But what he's really saying is I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. So whether I have a lot or whether I have nothing, whatever comes or whatever doesn't come, Lord, my relationship with you is the same. It is deep, it is right, it is good, it is obedient, led by your Spirit. That's the dream world for me. And we as rich Americans, you know, by his Spirit, through Christ, we can do it. We can have a right relationship with the Lord, walking with him, sold out to him, understanding deep in our hearts that we need him desperately. Even if we have all that we have. And so that's that's definitely a goal here. Boy, you got a lot more on that verse than you were supposed to get. I didn't even touch on remove falsehood and lies from me. But that's pretty self-explanatory. Verse 10. Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. Daniel chapter 6, something happened to poor Daniel. All of the king's, King Darius's little cronies, they didn't like Daniel, so they're trying to get him busted. And so what do? You know, they set up a law so that if anybody prays to any other god, they're thrown in the lion's den, and they brought it to the king, and the king didn't know what was going on. Oh, okay, I don't know, sign this, okay. And he signed it, and then they went and basically entrapped Daniel. As Daniel was praying three times a day, he went to his window, and he faced out the window, and he would pray. And they said, oh, he's praying, he's not supposed to pray, bring him in. And the king liked Daniel, but the king went ahead and put him in the lion's den. And you know the rest of the story. Daniel went down there in the lion's den and got along with the lions pretty well. And probably, you know, have them jump through hoops and stuff, you know, and hug them. And, you know, king went in there the next day and looked in there and said, Daniel. And Daniel said, what? And what a happy day. And that's when the king found out what exactly had happened and what happened. He threw all those guys in the lion's den. And the lions were very hungry because they skipped their first meal. But you don't malign a servant to his master. That's not what you do. And I think that, you know, that story is a great example of God will take care of you if you want to go hammer on one of his servants. Romans chapter 14, speaking of how, you know, the different freedoms that we have in Christ or the freedoms that we don't have or we feel we don't have. And you know, somebody might look at one day as more sacred than another day, even though Paul said, and I'm with Paul, that all days are the same. But somebody might feel like, you know, this is a really special day. Well, go ahead and let him have that day. He's just weaker. But you know, he says, who are you to judge another man's servant? Just because that servant is not just like you, does the things you do the way you do them. We're called not to bag on our brothers and sisters who we feel like just aren't getting it. God will take care of them. God will take care of them. We don't need to bag on one another or go to God and say, well, I'll tell you what, God, I think so-and-so needs a little help because I don't like the way he's serving. I do it with my sound guys. Hey, God, I'm going to look at Burley. God, my sound guys don't understand sound. Can you torture them just as much as they need, you know? You know, but God, you know, God will come right back and torture me for that prayer. You know, it's like, would you leave my servant alone? Leave my servant alone. You worry about you. How you doing with that guitar there, Kevin? How are you doing with that teaching and preaching and loving people? Lord, I didn't come here to talk about me. You know, and so yeah, we so often get wrapped up in the other servants. Forget it. Where are you? Forget it. So do not malign a servant to his master. There is a generation, I wonder what generation that is, that curses its father, does not bless its mother. There's a generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Now, I don't know if he's speaking prophetically or just talking about a certain generation of people there at the time, but certainly as the end times are all over us right now and the Lord's return is nearer, we see that this world falls apart more and more, and young people definitely don't have a grip on authority whatsoever. And we see that. We also see that this world is in a state of believing that they've got it all together and they have no filthiness that needs any washing. But all this also to devour the poor from off the earth. I don't know where what specifically Solomon or Agur was referring to, but we do know in this day and age that the poor and the needy in this world are the ones that are getting the back seat and even the boot. As we even get, you know, people like Dr. Kevorkian, he calls himself a doctor and he kills people. Why? Because they're just too old to live anymore, too sick to live anymore, you know, and which is quite opposite from the Lord Jesus Christ, because he came for the poor and the needy. And what we so often in this day and age, we look at the needy as just extra weight, stopping us from progress. And so it would be much, much easier to just get rid of them. And then we can get on with it. In fact, that's a part of some of the evolutionary thinking. You know, if it's survival of the fittest, these guys just aren't fit enough to survive. And how are we going to evolve into a greater race if the weaker ones are here? And then you start thinking people like Hitler, as Hitler had this thought as he looked on the Jews. And he considered anybody, you know, of course it was a white supremacist thing, you know, but the Jews were definitely not up to Hitler's standard. And so we had the Holocaust. Welcome to a sinful world we live in. I think this generation that is spoken of is every generation, and it just gets more and more intense as the day approaches. And so Agur's got it together, guys. He's got it together. He understands it all. And, well, we're just going to stop there, and let's pray and worship the Lord. Father, thank you for your word, and I just pray again that you would work in our hearts and speak to us. And Lord, as we now just take this time to focus on your majesty and your glory, I pray that you will be honored. And Lord, as your word says that you inhabit the praises of Israel, that you would inhabit our praises. Lord, that your spirit would come as we would hug you, Lord, you'd hug back, and that this would just be a time of intimacy with you. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your love. How awesome it is what you have done for us. And Lord, because we have been touched by you, Lord, how can we not worship you? And so, Lord, help us now to offer you that sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. We love you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name.